Turn first in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. Now, those who believe God, I didn't say those who believe, everybody believes something. But those who believe God, like Abraham of old, have many things in common, most things in common. We have a common salvation. He saves all of us the same way, for the same purpose, by the same power. The book of Jude says, "Beloved, I write unto you of the common salvation." Everyone who's saved, saved by grace, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. That's common salvation all over the world. Also, we have a common faith. I know people like to talk about, you have a different faith than I am. Well, there's just one faith. There's one Lord and there's one faith. And as all believers share that common salvation, they share a common faith. They believe God. They believe Christ. Paul, writing to Titus, said, "I'm writing to Titus, my own son, after the common faith." It's a common salvation. It's a common faith. Shared, experienced, possessed by all believers. And then we have all things common. That's what he said about the believers after Pentecost. Those who believe were together in fellowship, and they had all things common. Nobody said, "What I have is mine." They said, "It's ours." And when a brother was in need, that need was met. When a sister was in need, that need was met. They have all things common. They know that they own nothing. It's all of the Lord, given to them by His grace, to be used for His glory and the good of His people. Common salvation, common faith. They have all things common. But there's something here mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which also is common to believers, and that's trouble. Trouble, sorrow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation, no trouble or trial." That's what that's talking about. "There hath no trouble or trial taken you, come upon you, but such as is common to man." A lot of folks would have you believe differently. That if you're a believer, if you're saved, you don't have trouble. You don't have sickness. You don't have these problems. But Paul says that these troubles and trials and suffering, sorrow, is common to man. But with you, God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted and tried above that which you're able to bear. But He will, with the trial, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the Lord calls our attention to Job and his troubles and trials. I want you to turn to the book of James. He uses Job as an example of troubles and trials. In the book of James, we'll look at chapter 5 of James. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. James 5, verse 10. "Now, my brethren, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience." James is saying, I want you to consider these men who live before you, men of God, men called of God, sent of God, through whom God spake. He spake to our fathers by the prophets. Now, brethren, take these prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and trouble, and trial, and the patience they exhibited and demonstrated. Take it as an example. All right, verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job. And you've seen the end. What God did for Job later, after the trial. How God blessed him. How God blessed him. God had blessed him. He was successful, powerful, and wealthy. The Lord took it all away, everything. But later, the end, the goal of the Lord. You've seen that in the book of Job. That the Lord's very pitiful and of tender mercies. All right, now turn to the book of Job. And we're going to do what the Lord told us to do. We're going to take these men as an example. We're going to study how they suffered affliction and how God gave them patience and how God blessed them abundantly. Now, Job, who is Job? Well, the Lord said some mighty outstanding things about Job. He said, number one, he's my servant. He's my servant. Second, he said, there's none quite like him on the earth. The next thing he said, he's a perfect, that is a mature man, an honest man. Then he said he fears God. He worships God. Said over there, I read where he worshiped God continually, even on behalf of his children. Then he said he hated evil. And then he said this over in the last chapter. He said, Job has spoken the things of the Lord right. He told the truth about me. Let's turn to Job 42 a moment. Job 42. Let's turn over there and see something here. Job 42. And verse 7. You know, the Lord spoke here in verse 7, Job 42, to these friends of Job who came to comfort him, the poor comforters they were. But the Lord spoke to them. He said, now you didn't do right. Look at this verse. And it was so, after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. You have not spoken to me the thing that is right as my servant Job. You didn't tell the truth. You three fellows didn't. But Job did. Oh, my servant fears God, hates evil, honest man who tells the truth. That's pretty high recommendation, isn't it? But you know, let's read on a little further here. Verse 12 in the same 42. Job 42, verse 12. You know, over there James said for us to consider these men and their suffering. And the end of the Lord, the results. Job 42, verse 12. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. How many sheep did he have? 7,000. Now he's got 14,000. How many camels did I read? 3,000. Now he's got 6,000. How many yoke of oxen? He had 500. Now he's got 1,000. How many she-asses had 500? I remember correctly. Now he's got 1,000. Twice. How many sons and daughters did he have? It's 7 sons and 3 daughters. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's not double. Yes, it is. There's 10 of them in glowing, 10 in the household. That's double. Those kids aren't gone. They're with God. They still belong in the family. So he blessed him double. So let's talk now about the affliction. All right, go back to Job 1. The Lord said some outstanding things about Job, but Job was greatly afflicted. Perhaps as no other man. He lost everything. He was a man of wealth and suddenly had nothing. He was a family man and suddenly had no family. He was a man of great reputation. Suddenly he's an outcast. People are making fun of him. These three friends that came sat there 7 days and never said a word. Just stared at him. What have you done? They kept saying, what have you done? what awful sin have you committed that made this happen? That's the way they talked when they started talking, but they sat there 7 days and that right didn't open their mouths. He was a man of strength and health. And here he sits, as you read chapter 2, with boils. In fact, he was in such bad shape physically in chapter 2 that when his friends came, they didn't recognize him. You know who he was. And verse 21 of Job 1, yet in all this, Job sinned not, nor did he question God's wisdom and God's purpose. He knew God is all wise, and God does all things after the counsel of his will to serve his purpose for our good. And in all this, Job did not charge God with foolishness. Well, I want to see what we can see here. Learn something. First thing I learned is this, that Job did not try to hide his sorrows. Now listen to me. Job did not try to hide his sorrows. He was brokenhearted. He even prayed to die. Turn to Job 6, verse 8 through 9. He prayed to die. He was so heartbroken, he asked God to kill him. Job chapter 6, verse 8. Job 6, 8. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing that I long for, even that it would please God to destroy me, that he would let loose his hand and just cut me off. Job didn't think it was necessary to pretend to be happy in his misery. He was miserable, he was brokenhearted, he was crushed, and he was sad. The rod had been applied and he felt it. Peter called it heaviness, and some of you know what I'm talking about. Heaviness. Your heart's so heavy, it feels like a stone in your chest. They sing this little song, Happy All the Time. I don't find that to be true, do you? I rejoice in Christ, but I'm not happy all the time. When God applies the rod, we feel it. We sorrow. Paul said, I have continual sorrow in my heart for my brethren according to the flesh. My heart's broken, he said, all the time. Paul prayed to die. The apostle Paul prayed to die. He said, I am in a strait betwixt the two. I desire to depart right now and be with Christ, which is far better. But it's necessary for you that I live. But as far as I'm concerned, like Job, take me home. That's what Paul said. There's nothing wrong with that. Mourning is not sin. Weeping is not sin. The Apostle Paul experienced that over here. Let me just turn and read it to you. He experienced that and made it very, very plain in his writings. He said this, I'm troubled on every side. I'm not distressed, but I am troubled. I'm perplexed. But I'm not in despair now. We sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. So I'm saying, you don't have to pretend that you're happy all the time. Job certainly did. He was crushed, and he let everybody know about it. That's right. Certainly did. Heaviness. Peter called it fiery trials. And you'll go through them. You'll go through them. But now do not be ashamed of your tears. David said, Lord, keep my tears in a bottle. Secondly, sorrow and trial and heaviness of heart should always be sanctified by worship. That's what we have here. Job heard the news, one right after the other. He heard the news. What did he do next? Verse 20. Job arose and tore his clothes. Just ripped them. His robe or whatever garments he had on, he just ripped them to pieces. Tore them to pieces. Tore them to shreds. That was a sign of sorrow. If you turn to Genesis 37, that's what Jacob did when he got the news that Joseph was dead. This is touching. In Genesis 37, and you who've lost a child, daughter or son, you know what this man feels here. They told him Joseph's dead. In Genesis 37, verse 33, and they showed him that coat, the coat of many colors, that coat that he'd given Joseph. He said, "This is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." And Jacob rent his clothes, put sackcloth on his loins, and mourned for his son many days. And that's what Job did here. He heard the news, and he just tore his clothes. And then he shaved his head, had one of his servants shave his head. And that's another sign of mourning, of just devastation. They shaved their heads. But what did he do next? I'll read on. Job arose after he heard the news, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down on the ground and worshiped God. Sovereign trials should always be accompanied with worship. I'll tell you what Job did. He behaved like a man. And then he worshiped like a believer. Those two things go together. Don't pretend to be what you're not. Be what you are. He behaved like a man, but he worshiped like a believer. Job behaved like a father, a loving father, but he worshiped God like a loving son. Try to be both. He fell down and worshiped God. He behaved like a man and like a believer. He behaved like a loving father, but like a loving son of God. You see, he said, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Every experience is a time to worship. There's never a time to worship, a season to worship. Every day is a time of worship. Not a season. Not a ceremony, not a certain day of the week or day of the year. If joy lifts you up, worship God up there on the mountain, because it's by His grace you're on that mountain. If sorrow brings you down into the dust, worship God down there in the dust, because it's the hand of God that puts you there. If sorrow presses you to the ground, worship God. If joy lifts you to the mountain, worship God. Job spoke of his pain and sorrow and wished to die, but he never spoke against God. Never. Turn to Job 2, and I'll show you. Job 2, verse 7. Job 2, verse 9. Job 2, verse 9. Well, let's go back to 7 and see what Satan did to his body. So went Satan, in verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but save his life." You remember the first time the Lord said to Satan, "Everything he has is in your hand, but don't touch him." See, Satan can't do a thing without God's permission. That's right. He's a devil, but he's God's devil. I can't explain that, but that's so. And then he came back and said, "You put your hand on his body and he'll curse you." Skin for skin. A fellow thinks more of his skin than he does his kin folks. So you touch him, he'll curse you. So the Lord said, "All right, verse 6, behold, he's in your hand, but don't kill him. Save his life." So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore bars from the sole of his foot to the top of his head, crown of his head. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal and sat down among the ashes. And his wife came to him and said, do you still retain your integrity? Why don't you curse God and die? But he said to her, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil?" God gave and God took away. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. He never, never charged God with foolishness. He hurt, he wept, but he never charged God with foolishness. That's right. And then, time of suffering is a time of mourning. It's a time for worship. It's a time to learn. It's a time to learn. And over here in the book of Psalms, if you'll turn to Psalm 119, Psalm 119, it's time to learn. It's a time to learn. Psalm 119, verse 71. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What are God's statutes? His appointments, his ways, his decrees. So it's good for me, David said, that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Then in the book of Hebrews, now Paul deals with this over here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 12. He talks about our children. Fathers and mothers chasten children. And they do it, they discipline, they correct them, they chasten them. They withhold things from them to teach them, that they might learn. That's why you discipline a child, that he might learn. You're not doing it to punish altogether. You're doing it so you might learn this lesson. Have you learned your lesson? Your mother will say that to you. Now, young man, have you learned your lesson? I've tried to. You know about that, don't you? All right, listen to this, Hebrews 12, verse 9. Hebrews 12, now, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence, obedience. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our human fathers, verily for a few days corrected us and chastened us after their own pleasure, after their own limited wisdom. But he, the Heavenly Father, chastens us for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. It's grievous. That's what I just said. It's grievous. It's heavy. Nevertheless, after it's over, it yielded the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto folks that are exercised, that have learned their lesson. See what he's saying? It's not joyous. It's grievous. But afterwards, it's a time of rejoicing. You thank God for it. You thank God for the valley. You thank God for the trial. You thank God for the suffering, because it yields that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto the fellow that's learned his lesson, that exercise thereby learned his lesson. You need to learn. And here I'll give you these things in closing. The first thing we learn in the trial, sorrow, we learn the extreme brevity of this life. Job said, man born of woman, a few days and full of trouble. He said again, when a few years are come, I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Life on this earth is described and compared to several things. Things that go by quickly. Life on this earth is called a weaver's shuttle. You watch the weaver rug. These are days that have gone by, and it's over. It's compared to the wind. The wind passeth over it, it's gone. It's compared to a vapor. What is your life? It's a vapor. There's nothing as without substance as a vapor. It's compared to a flower. It blooms. And it's gone. It's compared to a shadow. There's the shadow. No substance. It's gone. Doesn't even leave a mark. The place thereof will know it no more. It's compared to grass. All flesh is grass. The flower fadeth, the grass withereth. The Spirit of God blows on it. We ought to spend our time, especially in days of trial and trouble, considering the brevity of this life and the eternity of life to come. This life is so short. so very, very sharp. Goes by so quickly, doesn't it? And it's all, for most, a lot of us here, it's almost over. There was a man talking to an old friend one day. He said to him, says, "What is life on this earth? Just what is life on this earth?" And the friend stood there a moment, didn't say a word. And he walked away, leaving the questioner standing there by himself. He walked away. A few days later, they met again. And the man who asked the original question, he said, "You know," said, "when we met the other day, I asked you a question. I asked you to tell me what life on this earth is, and you didn't answer me." Oh, he said, "I did too. I answered." "You know," he said, "you didn't." He said, "You were there for a moment, and then you were gone." He said, "That's it. You're here for a moment, and you're gone." Well, that's just so. Man is a few days full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower, like a shadow. He fleeth. He's gone. But eternity is long. The second thing we need to learn is this. We need to learn the frailty and emptiness of earthly possessions. Job said, the word's naked. Naked I came into this world. Naked I'll return. When a little bitty baby's born, what does he possess? Nothing. Nothing. Not anything. Naked. When we leave here, what do we take with us? Nothing. Naked. And I'll tell you, to pursue these things of this world with all our energy and strength, things that are not bread and do not satisfy and do not make us justified and righteous before God, do not give us a hope of eternal life. It's utter foolishness. It's utter foolishness to love these things which are really just passing fancies. They're gone. Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return. Now, wait a minute. Now, hold on just a minute, Joe. Some people leave this earth no different from the way they came in. But those who look to Christ and believe on Him, they leave this earth a lot different from how they came. I came into this world a son of Adam. By the blood of Christ and the righteousness of His perfect life, I'm leaving here the Son of God. And I said, "You too." I came into this world a sinner. Born a sinner, born in trespasses and sin, that's right. Conceived in iniquity, shapen in sin, brought forth speaking lies. I came with a liar from my birth, but I'm leaving here by the blood of Christ, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in Him. Isn't that right? I came here without God, without Christ, and without hope. I can say with the Apostle Paul, time of my departure is at hand. I kept the faith. I finished my course. They laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not me only, but to all those that love His appearing. Naked I came into this world, but I'm leaving here clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's what they had on in heaven, those long white robes. Who are these? In these long white robes. Well, you know, I know. These are they who've come through great trouble and washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. But don't get bogged down now with these things that do not satisfy and are not bread. The fashion of this world fadeth away. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever walked through a muddy field? Just mud, just a muddy. If you've been plowed, then you had one of those gully washers, and it's just mud everywhere. And you begin to walk through that field with ease, high-stepping it through the muddy field. But the more you walk, the more mud gathers on your feet. The more you stay in the mud, the more mud gathers on your feet, and the harder it is to walk, and the slower you walk, and the more difficult it is to step, and the more trouble it is to get out of that mess. What's the advice? Don't get bogged down in all these things. Set your affection. That's not plural. That's singular. Set your affection. That's your spirit. I know the Lord knows you have need of eating and drinking and a place to live and clothes to wear. The Lord knows you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. You ever consider the lilies of the field? They don't work. They don't toil. They spin not. But Solomon in all his glory never looked like one of those lilies. Consider the birds. I've got a nest out there on one of my drain pipes with three little big mouths in it. You know, they just born the other day. The cutest thing. They mouth. Walked out there this morning. Three mouths open. I couldn't help them. But there's that mama. Gathering worms. Worms now. Putting them in their mouth. I'm enjoying it. My Father knows I need this, and He'll supply my need. That's right. Good lesson there. Don't get too much mud on your feet or you can't get out of this mess. The third thing we need to learn is this, that everything's of God. He said, naked I came out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return. The Lord gave. The Lord gave. I know that. The first cause of all things in a believer's life is God. The first cause. Satan's troubles, what's the first cause? God. Satan, Job's troubles, God. He used Satan. He used the Sabaeans and the Chaldeans and all these other fellows. But God made the decision. The Lord gave, and the Lord took it away. That's what Job said. There's second, third, and fourth causes, but the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Every step he takes is ordered by God. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. He'll lift him. The good's to come. That's right. Job acknowledged the hand of God in everything that was given, physically, materially, spiritually. I am what I am by the grace of God. And then he acknowledged the hand of God in all that was taken. Oh, he's mad at the Chaldeans. He was mad at the Sabaeans, I guarantee you. But he didn't say the Chaldeans took my children away. He didn't even say the wind did it. He said God did it. That's just so, isn't it? God did it. God did it. Samuel came to Eli, and Eli said, Samuel, God spoke to you. Yes, sir. What did he say to you? I'd rather not say. Samuel, what did God say to you? I'd rather not tell you. You tell me, or the Lord make the same thing happen to you. So Samuel said, I'll tell you then. God told me he's going to take your two sons. You'll kill them. What did Eli say? He said, it's the Lord. Let him do what he will. That's confidence in the power of God, the will of God. If you didn't believe that, you'd lose your mind now, wouldn't you? But when you realize, when you have true confidence, this confidence in the providence, in the purpose, in the power of God, it keeps you from blaming. Blaming somebody or blaming yourself. What if I'd have done this? What if I'd have done that? What if I'd done this different? So wait a minute now. There's no what if with God. And when you understand that He brought it to pass for your good and His glory and to accomplish His purpose and do whatever He's willing to do in the future, you don't blame. No, sir. You don't blame. You wouldn't blame Him, would you? Don't blame yourself. Don't blame somebody else. Secondly, it keeps you from bitterness. It keeps you from disliking people and holding that kind of attitude. They're just second causes. That's all any of us are, second causes. God's the first cause of all things. We're just second causes. Don't get mad at the second cause. Don't get mad at the wind. I see people playing golf, and they get mad at that golf ball because it doesn't go where they want it to go. Let the golf ball, somebody else, you hit it. You know. Don't get mad at things and people. Don't bitterness and depression. It keeps you out of depression. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps on the sea and rides on the storm. And thank God, even our foolishness, God will overrule for our good and his glory. That's right. Even our mistakes, even our poor judgment, even some of the sermons we preach, God will overrule it. That's right. For his glory, he's going to come. Fourth thing we learn is this. We must learn to give thanks and praise God at all times. Now, here's a household. Right here. Here's a household that's just lost 10 children. Here's a household that all they have materially is gone. And their children are gone. And while they have wept and ripped their clothes and shaved his head, there's a worship service going on in that house, conducted by that father. And from that house comes these blessed words: blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Pastor, that's very difficult to say at such a time. Yes, my brother, it is. But still, it's the truth. Isn't that right? It's the truth. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But let me tell you something. There's a great day coming. Indescribable. Oh, what a day, Mike, that'll be. What a day. By his grace. Job rejoiced and was glad in a few days.